There is a passage in the book of Revelation that I'm going to cover that I've never taught on in the history of Manifest. Neither have I taught on this in the 42 years of my ministry. And it's a verse that deals with four angels that are bound underneath the Euphrates River. And we're going to explore that part of the world, which is the territory between Iran and Iraq. We're going to explore the Euphrates River. And we're going to talk about these four angels and what their assignment is and why are they now bound in that part of the world. To begin with, there are three major prophetic things which we know from Scripture that's going to happen in the very near future. Number one, there will be the revealing in his time of a man that Paul calls the man of sin, that the Apostle John identified as ho antichristos, or the Antichrist. And he will come at the time of the end. He is the last world dictator. Number two, there will be a coalition of nations and men who rule over these nations who will associate themselves with him and align themselves with him. And they're simply called 10 kings. They're identified as 10 horns in the book of Daniel. And they are the 10 heads of the beast, for example, in some prophetic scriptures. Then we have the third part of this, which is a kingdom that forms when this coalition joins with the Antichrist. Now, this kingdom is numbered in the book of Revelation as the eighth and final kingdom on the earth. Now, that eighth kingdom will rule for 42 months, while the contract or the covenant, that's the word used in the book of Daniel 9:27, is for a period of 7 years. Now, these three things are going to happen in the very, very, very near distant future. The rise of the Antichrist is very interesting because there's two important verses that I want to give you. One is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says that this man is to be revealed in his time when the thing that is restraining him on earth is removed or lifted. Now, without going into a huge discourse, it would take me 1 hour to break down the word studies and the verses of 2 Thessalonians 2 to prove this. But the restrainer on earth is the church that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's restraining the man of sin. That's what's restraining evil in the earth. Even in America, the extreme, radical, anti-Christian, anti-God left, and they are everywhere, their biggest hindrance are people who believe in God and believe in the Bible that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I got news for you. We're not going anywhere. Just so you'll know that. We're still here. And as long as we're on the planet, we will be a thorn in the flesh to those of you who are anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-Bible, because our nation, believe this or not, was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And that's history. You can't deny that. Now, having said that, the man of sin will be revealed in his time when the restrainer is removed. And I believe the restrainer being removed is the Lord coming for the church, those overcomers, and taking them to heaven. And we don't have time to get into all the dividing of that verse and dissecting that verse and the hermeneutics of the words and all that. Now, second verse I want to give you is in the book of Daniel. Here it is. It reads this way. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, in the context of that verse, some say that was Antiochus Epiphanes who invaded Jerusalem and defiled the temple. He was a picture of the Antichrist, no doubt. He wasn't the Antichrist, not the one mentioned in the New Testament, because that one's coming in the future. But he is a picture of what's coming. So when the transgressors come to full, and that word transgressors there in that passage means to revolt, to rebel, to break away from authority. And when they're come to full, that phrase come to full in the New Testament is a Greek word that's translated in English as fullness. You have the fullness of Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of time. And the particular Greek word used in the New Testament for fullness can mean when a cup is full, when something has been completed, when a list of things has been completely done. There's different meanings to the word fullness. But if we go to Genesis, where God spoke to Abraham and he said, your seed shall be in captivity in a land that is not theirs, and I'll bring them out because the fullness of the Amorites has not yet come. God was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and bring them into the promised land to judge the Amorites that had controlled Canaan land. They were offering their children to idol gods called Molech. They were very involved with incest and a lot of other sexual immorality. So God was going to judge the Amorites and move them out of the land when their sins became full. Another example of this is in the book of Revelation when it talks about the woman, the city ruling over the kings of the earth that's identified in the symbolism of Mystery Babylon. This woman has a gold cup in her hand that is full of the wine of her fornication, meaning her iniquity. And when that cup becomes full, that is when God judges this city called Mystery Babylon. So there's this theme in both the Old and the New Testament that when iniquity becomes full, when it's not repented of and it becomes full, and the cup becomes full to the point of running over, this is when God, throughout history, would allow a judgment to come on a people or nation. So the Antichrist will come when the transgressors are come to full, or the fullness of iniquity comes throughout the entire earth. So we got two things going on here, the fullness of iniquity happening in the entire earth, which is called by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity. And when it all comes together and all becomes full, this is when the Antichrist will be revealed on the earth and the great damage that he does will be accomplished. Now, the verse I want to key up on, and this is a verse that deals with the tribulation period, and it deals with right about the middle of the tribulation period when there will be numerous battles and wars, some very major wars that are going to take place. Let me read this verse to you because I want you to key in on this verse. Now, before I read the Revelation verse, I'm going to read to you a verse in Jeremiah 46 and 10 that very few people, even men that teach the prophetic word, have ever heard taught. I mean, they don't get into this verse and tie it in to the Revelation verse I'm going to give, but it should be tied together. Now, here's what it says. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So this is a mentioning of a judgment which would come to Babylon, but it mentions the river Euphrates. Now, pay attention to the book of Revelation, which is a very bizarre verse. I mean, there are some verses. How many know there's some strange verses in the Bible? You have to admit it, right? So this is one of those strange verses. Look what it says. So the Lord says to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which prepared for 1 hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. Then it goes on to say this, and this is where the story gets intriguing. And when the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, there's so much going on in these two verses, and hopefully I can kind of explain this to you. The first thing we have to do is identify what is the Euphrates River. Most of you know, but if you don't, between the borders of the modern-day countries of Iran and Iraq are two rivers. The old name of one from Genesis 2 is called the Hiddekel, and the other is called the Euphrates. The Euphrates has basically maintained the same name through history. The Hiddekel River is later called the Tigris River. The name was changed, but it's the same river. Now, these two rivers, one starts up toward Armenia, one starts in Turkey, and then they join together at a place called Bozra. And then when they come together, they empty out into the Persian Gulf. Now, the Euphrates River and the Hiddekel River, if you'll read Genesis chapter 2, were two rivers that were the border of the Garden of Eden. You have the Pishon, the Gihon, the Hiddekel, and the Euphrates. The two of those rivers were the rivers in Egypt. The Gihon, or the Gihon, is, according to Josephus, the Nile River. The Egyptians called it one name. The Greeks called it another name. That's why it has two different names. But everybody knows where the Euphrates River is. It is still maintaining that name today. Now, the Euphrates River starts in Turkey, as I said, goes for about 1,800 miles and empties out into the Persian Gulf. Now, somewhere along the Euphrates River was a Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, because they would build their cities near rivers because of irrigation and water. Of course, that was later destroyed by the Lord in the 11th chapter of Genesis. And later, a man named Nebuchadnezzar came and built a massive major city called Babylon along the banks or near the Euphrates River, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And it was a great thoroughfare and waterway. So the Euphrates has been the boundary of the Garden of Eden in the beginning of time. The Euphrates River has been a river which all of the ancient empires, whether it's the Ur of Chaldea, where Abraham is from, Babylon, Babel, all these cities that were built along that waterway. It's a very famous river. Now, at some point, and this is where the story gets intriguing, at some point, there were four angelic beings that were bound in the Euphrates River. But the question comes up, who were the angels? And when were they bound, and why were they bound? The only explanation I can give you in comparing Scripture with Scripture is what I'm about to tell you right now. If you go into Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was in Babylon and lived there for 70 years. When the Medes and Persians overthrew the Babylonians, then the Bible says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia came to Babylon and withstood Daniel's prayer for 3 weeks. That prince of Persia was not a man. The prince of Persia was what Paul would have called in Ephesians chapter 6 and 12 a principality spirit, which is the highest ranking demonic angel that can rule over a nation. Now, here's the point. When the demon angel over Babylon, because there was a wicked angel over the atmosphere, when it was overpowered, it had to be bound somewhere. Then the Medo-Persian spirit came for 200 years, but it was overthrown by the Grecian Empire. So when Alexander the Great from Greece came, the Medo-Persian spirit, the one Daniel battled, had to be bound somewhere. Y'all tracking with me? When Alexander the Great's empire fell, now remember, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, and Alexander the Great all ruled from Babylon off the Euphrates River. Then when the Grecian spirit was overthrown by the Romans, that angel had to be bound somewhere. Then when the Roman Empire collapsed, or the Western Empire collapsed, and you come into the Byzantine Empire in the East that ruled for 1,000 years, and of course the Roman Church became a powerful force from like the 7th, 8th century on, well, actually in the time of Charlemagne forward in the year 800, we have the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Medo-Persia, the spirit of Greece, and the spirit of Rome. Now, these are single, individual, angelic beings that ruled that part of the world that had to be bound. Somewhere, God, and it may have been through Michael the archangel, we don't know, I'm only speculating that part, took those spirits, those high-ranking principalities, and bound them in the Euphrates. Now, watch what I'm about to show you. In the book of Daniel, you have empires, these very empires I'm naming, that are alluded to in the form of animal symbolism. You have the lion, which is Babylon. You have the bear, which is Medo-Persia, right? You have the leopard, which is Greece. Then you have a non-descriptive beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that we know is Rome. Now watch what happens in the tribulation when the Antichrist comes to power in Revelation 13. John says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and the beast was like a leopard, like a lion, like a bear. There's three of those empires. And the Antichrist reforms the entire area of ancient Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and brings all of that under his subjection. And that's all the Middle East, guys. That's all the Middle East, all the way from Egypt, all the way over to Afghanistan and Pakistan. It's the Middle East. So when, everybody still tracking with me? Yes. So when the Antichrist forms that kingdom, the spirits of those previous empires are unleashed from underneath the Euphrates River where they were bound in the days of ancient Babylon and the history of the previous empire. Isn't that amazing? Now, this helps explain something to you, because anytime that we talk about, or let's say I come on television, because let me just tell you this. I fell in love with prophetic preaching when I first came to the Holy Land in 1985, and I found out all these prophecies that were actually being fulfilled or mentioned in the Bible, and nobody in the United States was reporting this. There was no minister. You know, back in that day, the only, I guess, main prophetic teacher was Hal Lindsey. A lot of you remember Late Great Planet Earth that was written in the 70s. And you had Southwest Radio Church of the Air, and you had a few other men that came along about that time. Jack Van Impe, of course, in the Southern Baptist Church was very strong preaching prophecy. But there weren't that many men teaching it back in that day. All right, now, I fell in love with it because I came here to find and discovered prophecies that were being fulfilled. But when I began to talk about an antichrist or a tribulation, you would be shocked how many people view it as some really negative message, and they don't even want to hear about it. And I get all kinds of criticism. As a matter of fact, I told my wife a while back, I am so thankful for the partners of our ministry, the new people that are coming in through the teaching, because sometimes, I'll be honest, you feel like a dinosaur out there because all the young guys, a lot of them, not all, but a lot of the young guys taking over their mom and dad's churches and the mega churches, they just want to do what's happening now and make everybody happy and just preach a pretty message in 20 minutes and go home. And their people know nothing about prophecy. I have a friend of mine, he called me one day. He came up under, and he didn't really come up under my ministry, but he sat under my ministry when he was a student at LSU. I used to go there every year to church. We'd have a 2-3 week revival. And he's just a brilliant guy, has probably about a 15,000 member church. But he said to me, he says, I am so concerned that my generation of guys that are 20, 30, and 40 are so into technology and so into this that they're going to take a chip in their hand, they're going to take the mark thinking it's the coolest thing in the world. And he told me, he said, I'm concerned about this generation coming up. They love their technology, that they're not going to see anything wrong if we ever step into something leading into that. Does that make sense? Because, and it's really true. All right, let me go back and stay on the subject here because I can tell you this. But one of the things when you look at the tribulation that angers some people is they see the vial judgments, the trumpet judgments, and they say, well, why is God trying to kill everybody? Listen to me very carefully. This is the part nobody gets. This is the part that's not being preached. Revelation 12, and Satan comes down to earth with great wrath with his angels, knowing that he hath but a short time. And the four angels go forth to destroy a third of mankind for a year, a month, a day, etc. Some of this destruction which is happening is the, now pay attention, is the lifting of God's hedge on the earth and the removing of God's restraining power on the earth and the permitting of the powers of darkness to be unleashed on the earth. Now, you know that when the powers of darkness are unleashed, the Bible says the thief cometh not but for to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. The thief comes not before to kill, steal, and destroy. So when we look at the tribulation, we have to understand that in 2 Thessalonians 2, God is lifting His hand off the earth. As long as God's hand is on something, read the Bible, it's blessed. And the hand of the Lord came upon me, and He led me, and the Spirit of God came upon me. So when God's hand is on it, it's blessed. But when God lifts His hand or removes it, read Job 1 and 2, the hedge can be removed, and then Satan can come in. So a lot of the destruction happening in the earth, while we know in the Bible that angels are allowing the judgment to happen, it is the powers of the enemy in some instances, not all, that these angels are going forth. I mean, Revelation 9, look, that's the oddest chapter in the Bible. You got these beings coming out of the abyss. And by the way, the entrance to the abyss is probably, see, this is in the message and I don't even have time to preach it. The entrance to the abyss, which is the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation, it will say in the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit, and you have these creatures coming up and they have a king demon over them, a king spirit called Abaddon or Apollyon. One is a Hebrew word, one is a Greek word. Both of those words mean destroyer or destruction. And when those spirits, whatever this is released, they go out to torment men. So look at this. You got four spirits released from the Euphrates. You have Revelation 9, a whole horde of spirits that produce a 200 million man army and inspire them to march across the Euphrates River, which dries up. And then you have Satan coming down with his angels. They're not here yet. They're in the atmosphere, Ephesians 2 and 2, Ephesians 6 and 12. They come down with great wrath, knowing they hath but a short time. And that is why Daniel said, it will be a time such as was not that there was not a nation nor ever shall be a time of trouble, Daniel chapter 12. And this is also why Jesus made the statement in Matthew, except the days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. So see, a lot of people, the way this has been taught for years, see this as God trying to kill everybody. No, when the hand of God is lifted and you have these demonic powers, these demonic spirits, these demonic armies being released, that's why you see certain levels, now don't get me wrong, this is God's judgment, yes, but God's judgment comes by His hand being lifted. Because when the hand of God comes off, the enemy just has free reign. So I want to tell you that I'm standing here on the tail of Megiddo, and right behind me is this beautiful valley where in Revelation 16:16, the nations of the world will come together for the final battle. But here's, every time I come here, look, I've been coming here for years, and I look up in this beautiful sky, and I can imagine the fake news of America that will come... that will come here in the millennium, come here at the end of the tribulation, because I can tell you some of that bunch definitely ain't going in the rapture because they don't believe. And they're going to have their cameras pointed in the sky, and they're going to see all these objects coming out of the sky. And there's going to be this bright one just shooting light all over the place. And when they zoom those cameras in, whatever they use when that happens, we may have new technology by then, they're going to see, and it's going to go around the world. How do I know that? Because it says every eye will see Him. It's going to go around King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see all these people? They're going to be riding white horses. Yeah, giddy up, giddy up. That's right, that's right. And Jesus is going to be coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So this is how it's going to end, but the end is only going to be the beginning.
Now they are foes. ISIS. ISIS is not an Islamic state. It is a god that was worshipped centuries and millennia ago, starting with Nimrod. That same spirit has rested upon the East, Middle East, and is knocking at your door. But you have acknowledged me as the Lord God of your nation.
Because it has to do with Nimrod. Okay, so Nimrod was a ha-gaborim, which is a, in Hebrew, means a mighty one, just like Goliath. Ha-gaborim, a mighty one. There were mighty ones on the earth in those days. So Nimrod was a ha-gaborim. In Hebrew. Now, when Babylon fell and God came down and confused their language, he fled. And you're not going to believe where he fled to. Ur of the Chaldees. And he changed his name. And you can see his initial on a symbol today in the Masons, because he was the first Mason. It's a G, because he became Gilgamesh. So Mystery Babylon is talked about in the book of Revelation. It's being built. It's the hidden dark side that is working behind the scenes. Mystery Babylon is the Masonic line. It has started with Nimrod. And Nimrod, his spirit is the Antichrist spirit.
And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
The Euphrates has been the cradle of civilization in West Asia. The river has been the lifeline for millions in Iraq and Syria.
For millennia, the Euphrates River has woven its way through human history, playing a significant role in shaping civilizations and contributing to the narrative of our past. However, this ancient waterway has recently been facing an alarming reality. With its life-giving waters ebbing away, this river, stretching from Turkey through Syria to Iraq, is now just a remnant of its once bountiful self. Once vibrant fishing economies have collapsed, and contaminated water pools are all that remain. The Fertile Crescent, once the cradle of agriculture, is now barely recognizable, leaving behind a stark and desolate landscape. The Euphrates River's rich history and captivating tales are deeply intertwined with human civilization. One such fascinating story revolves around the alleged discovery of King Gilgamesh's tomb, an ancient ruler of Uruk. The Epic of Gilgamesh, recounting the life of this king, was a literary masterpiece penned 2 millennia before Christ. The epic tells us that Gilgamesh was interred under the Euphrates in a tomb fashioned after his death, when the river parted its waters. His kingdom of Uruk was located on the river's banks in present-day Iraq.
The Gilgamesh Project, the attempt to overcome disease, old age, and death, is the flagship of science. It serves to justify everything that science does. Whenever there is doubt, we just think about that and we say, okay, go on. More and more scholars say that what really awaits us in the future is the singularity. Now, what is the singularity? The singularity is a point in which our world of meaning collapses completely.
I'm curious then about AI, which many people say will lead to great productivity gains. You showed those robots. I mean, I can imagine what they conceivably could do when powered by AI. But I am also curious, because you've certainly been concerned, what percentage do you give the chance that it will destroy humanity?
Well, the advent of artificial general intelligence is called a singularity because it is so hard to predict what will happen after that.
With artificial intelligence, we are summoning the demon. You know all those stories where there's the guy with the pentagram and the holy water, and he's like, yeah, you sure you can control the demon? Didn't work out.
More and more scholars say that what really awaits us in the future is the singularity. Now, what is the singularity? The singularity is a point in which our world of meaning collapses completely. A point when everything we know about ourselves and about the world, all our hopes and fears and so forth, our very identity, they will all become irrelevant. We might fast be approaching another future point of singularity, in which our known world of meaning will simply collapse. The pace of technological development is so rapid that we will soon come to the point when Homo sapiens is replaced by completely different beings who possess not only different physics, but also different cognitive and emotional abilities and experiences. This is something that most people, most sapiens, find extremely troublesome, extremely disconcerting. Here, that the next stage of history will include not only technological and organizational transformation, but also fundamental revolutions in human consciousness and human identity. The most important question facing humankind today is, what do we want to become? This question is called the human enhancement question. In what way do we want to enhance humankind? If our superhuman successors indeed function on a different level of consciousness, or perhaps will possess something beyond consciousness, which we can't conceive, then these beings, it's very doubtful that they will have any interest in Christianity or Islam, that they will organize themselves in a communist or capitalist way, or even that they will have genders like us, males and females. All this will disappear. Most people prefer simply not to think about this possibility. think about the politician you most hate in the world, or think about the religious movement or the ideological movement that which was the worst in history from your perspective, and take a few minutes to think, what would they do with the technologies that I'm developing right now?
It's a new technological innovation. It's the first one. Is changing to a large extent ourselves. It's a who is affected. Just think of, there's a countryman, and I have nearly a bad conscience to talk about those things in Israel, which is so far advanced. But if you look at the book of Professor Hariri, Homo Deus, you see, brain advancement and when you see what's happening in artificial intelligence and so on. So it's augmenting ourselves.
Tell us a little bit about the study that just came out of Sweden that is just so alarming.
The news is buzzing out of Lund University, Malmo, Sweden. Marcus Alden is the first author. The first demonstration in a human hepatic or liver cell line that the Pfizer vaccine, in fact, reverse transcribes and installs DNA into the human genome.
And you see, the difference of this first industrial revolution is it doesn't change what you are doing. It changes you. If you take a genetic editing, just as an example, it's you who are changed. Yeah. And of course, this has a big impact on your identity. Yeah.
There's a joint report from the government of the UK and Germany about transhumanism. Mm-hmm. And as you know, this is one of the agendas of the World Economic Forum. That's not hidden. It's not a conspiracy. Transhumanism. And they talk about the RNA vaccines as an entry point, kind of opening that space ethically and otherwise. So that's part of the push for why these particular products is it relates to that transhumanism agenda.
Dear friends, the SDGs are often called our shared blueprint for humanity. Now is our moment for action. At next week's SDG summit, let us take an honest look at where we stand. Let us stop sugarcoating our successes and instead confront our setbacks with bold, ambitious commitments. The summit is our best opportunity to boost SDG implementation at all levels and spark accelerated action for peace. The wish of the Peace Bell founder was simple and clear: no more wars. Sadly, our generation has not met this aspiration. But it is not too late to start turning the tide. Let us use this international day as our clarion call to action. And as we ring the bell today, let us heed the call of the founder. And as we ring the bell today, let us heed the call of the founder. Let us recommit to the SDGs, and let us recommit to a world where peace and security are reality for all.
Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Dear friends, the SDGs are often called our shared blueprint for humanity. Now is our moment for action. At next week's SDG summit, let us take an honest look at where we stand. Let us stop sugarcoating our successes and instead confront our setbacks with bold, ambitious commitments. The summit is our best opportunity to boost SDG implementation at all levels and spark accelerated action for peace. The wish of the Peace Bell founder was simple and clear. No more wars. Sadly, our generation has not met this aspiration. But it is not too late to start turning the tide. Let us use this International Day as our clarion call to action. And as we ring the bell today, let us heed the call of the founder. And as we ring the bell today, let us heed the call of the founder. Let us recommit to the SDGs, and let us recommit to a world where peace and security are reality for all.
Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
A decline in the value of the dollar is necessary in order to compensate for the fact that the U.S. economy will remain rather weak, will be a drag on the global economy. China will emerge as the motor replacing the U.S. consumer. And, of course, it's a smaller motor because the Chinese economy is much smaller. So the world economy will have less of a motor. So it will move forward slower than it has in the last 25 years. But China will be the engine driving it forward, and the U.S. will be actually a drag that's being pulled along through a gradual decline in the value of the dollar. So there would be a slow decline in the value of the dollar, a managed decline. And that would be the adjustment that it needs to be accomplished.
Now the BRICS nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, have announced plans to develop a new currency.
I'm pleased to join you at the FedNow Early Adopter Workshop. Together, we'll be ready to launch the FedNow service between May and July of 2023.
A key difference with the CBDC is that central bank will have absolute control on the rules and regulations that will determine the use of that expression of central bank liability. And also, we will have the technology to enforce that.
COVID makes it accelerates the process of digitalization and automatization. It legitimizes the deployment of mass surveillance, and it makes surveillance go under your skin.
And one way to protect your money is by investing in precious metals. When you go to bh-pm.com, use promo code Trump. You'll save yourself a little bit of money.
Ladies and gentlemen, this just in. We'll keep this a little secret between you and me and them and everybody. Whoa. The people that are actually at the tip of the spear, working directly with President Trump on a day-to-day basis to save this nation, they're all joining us on the Reawaken America tour. We have President Donald J. Trump's chief of staff, Kash Patel. We've got Peter Navarro's joined us on the tour. We have General Michael Flynn. We have Eric Trump. People actually working at the tip of the spear with President Donald J. Trump to save America are joining us on the Reawaken America tour. Whoa. If word of this gets out, if the truth about election fraud, medical fraud, religious fraud, monetary fraud, and mainstream media gets out, it may just save the nation.
And now the Reawaken America tour is going back to Trump Doral, Miami, Florida on October 13th and 14th. And then we're taking the Reawaken America tour into California and into Tulare, California.
What?
Yes. Tulare, California is a real place.
And we're going to be there on December 15th and 16th. Come and see Dr. Judy Mikovits, Julie Green, Amanda Grace, Dr. Simone Gold, the powerlifter and wife of Eric Trump, Laura Trump, Jean Ho, Roger Stone, the woman who woke up the world with the Plandemic series, Dr. Judy Mikovits, the hilarious Jim Brewer, Dr. Peter McCullough, Mike Won't Let America Go to Hell Lindell, Pastor Leon Benjamin, Pastor Mark Burns, Pastor Greg Locke, Pastor Dave Scarlett, Pastor Brian Gibson, Pastor Phil Hotzenpiller, Pastor Craig Hagin. Because although even America may be facing an imminent disaster, on the Reawaken America Tour, we travel with pastors. Did I mention on the Reawaken America Tour, we've had Liz Crokin, Jimmy Levy, we've had Mickey Willis. We've even had Robert F. Kennedy Jr. show up at the Reawaken America Tour. We've had Charlie Kirk, Roseanne, Donna Clement Petruska, Mel Kay, Owen Troyer, Alex Jones, Mike Adams, Seth Holhouse, Donald J. Trump Jr. If you want to join the Reawaken America Tour in beautiful Miami, Florida at the Trump Doral Golf Course and Resort, get those tickets today at time2freeamerica.com. Or if you want to join us in beautiful Tulare, California, get those tickets today at time2freeamerica.com. We have scholarship pricing available to make this event affordable for everybody. What does that mean? That means you can name your price. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, you can name your price. We want every single American and married Americans going to be able to afford a ticket to the Reawaken America Tour. The Reawaken America Tour. Get those tickets today at time2freeamerica.com. Klaus Schwab, Yuval Noah Harari, Henry Kissinger, and the World Economic Forum, they have their get-togethers at Davos. But we have the Reawaken America Tour so you can learn the truth about election fraud, medical fraud, religious fraud, and to get back to God. Ladies and gentlemen, 70-plus speakers are featured during this two-day epic event. To make this event affordable for everybody, you can name your price.
So I'd like to name my price Skylar. Or Hamilton, or
this is probably Pitt. Not the right conference for you. Each and every Reawaken America Tour event has been 100% sold out, and these events will be sold out as well. Request those tickets today at time2freeamerica.com. Or for faster service, you can text them the number 918-851-0102. Again, to be bilingually sensitive, you can text in the number 918-851-0102. That's 918-851-0102. So many people always ask, you know, what can I do to help fight back to save this nation? Jordan, you meet people at the Reawaken America Tour. Are people looking for ways to get involved?
Oh yeah, all the time.
And so one thing I would encourage everybody to do, if you're out there today and you're saying, I want to get involved, I want to support the Reawaken America Tour, what can I do? One thing you can do is if you will go to mypillow.com and buy anything at all. I mean, you can buy whatever you want to buy. You don't have to buy my recommendations. And frankly, you know, I don't buy a lot of domestic products. I mean, my wife, you know, buys sheets and towels and all these sorts of things. I don't do that. I think the last time I bought a towel was the last time I did a MyPillow commercial. But I would say, if you want to support the Reawaken America Tour, you just go up here to MyPillow.com and use promo code Clay. So that's promo code Clay, C-L-A-Y, and buy anything using promo code Clay. And that does two things. One, it supports Mike Lindell and the great work he's doing to expose election fraud. And two, it helps the Reawaken America Tour. Because right now, if you go to time2freeamerica.com, you can see I'm still involved in this ongoing litigation where the former head of security and strategy for Dominion, Eric Coomer, he actually is coming after me personally and the tour for defamation. The idea is that he believes that the Reawaken America Tour has hurt his reputation. Now, this is the same Eric Coomer who ran a moving vehicle into a parked building during the middle of the day while intoxicated.
Wow.
One of the bed and breakfasts, plum street in or something like that, and took off on foot. I'm going to have 8 go over there and secure the vehicle.
How's it going?
Good, how are you?
Good. Are you Eric?
Yeah.
So, were you driving your truck?
No, I've been here putting the order away.
Okay. Who was driving your truck?
I don't know.
Okay, so where is your truck?
It's 2 blocks down on the right.
Okay, and you just parked it there?
Yeah.
Okay. Have you had anything to drink since you got here?
Yeah. I had a couple shots with the cook.
Okay.
Do you mind if we step out back and talk for a
second?
So, walk me through your route to get from where you parked there.
Came from my house, came down. I live up on the Mesa.
Okay.
So I came down. Side route, came down Sackett, parked over there.
Okay. So what happened in between there?
Okay, I'm gonna come around to the front.
Nothing.
Nothing at all. So you didn't hit a building?
No.
Okay. Unfortunately, I have your truck with damage on it.
Okay.
Matching damage to a building down there.
Okay.
And witnesses saying the guy in blue plaid got out of the truck and came back here.
Okay.
So you're saying that wasn't you?
No.
Okay. You understand why that's hard to believe?
Understood.
But you were the only person driving your vehicle?
As far as I know.
Okay. And you parked it two blocks up on the street there? Okay.
So at this point, 4x4 pickup truck,
we're at Fork Hill Road. This officer can take you to jail.
Okay.
You're in charge of felon misinformation along with all the traffic stuff.
Okay.
Or you can cut the nonsense. He cuts your ticket for the crash. And we move on with life. It seems goofy to me to jam yourself up with more charges when you're obviously responsible for this thing is property damage. But it doesn't make any sense to me.
Understood.
So.
Like you said, we're at a fork in the road. The choice is yours.
Okay. You can talk to my attorney.
Okay. Go ahead and turn around. Put your back for me.
Yep.
He was being filmed on body cam. And he lied to police about what happened. If you're saying, well, what can I do to support right now? One thing you could do, and I mean this, folks, if you go to timetofreeamerica.com and you can click on the button here that says donate to support Clay Clark, Clay Clark's fight against Eric Coomer's lawsuit, that would be great because the legal fees, the ongoing legal fees for this lawsuit are almost $3,000 a day. So if you could donate anything, I mean, we just had somebody donate 11 hours ago, $20, someone donated $100, any amount at all would be absolutely helpful. All that money goes to just fight against that lawsuit with Eric Coomer, who's coming after myself, Mike Lindell, and other patriots. And then the second thing you could do is if you go to mypillow.com and you want to buy anything at all, you know, Jordan, it's never too early to buy your Christmas presents, right?
No, it's never too early.
What's the earliest you bought your Christmas presents? Like, what's the earliest in advance that you purchased your Christmas presents?
January.
Of the year. So January after December, mm-hmm. You bought it almost a full year in advance?
Yep.
Yeah, so I encourage everybody, just go to mypillow.com, use promo code Clay, and buy anything. And that is an absolutely great way to support the tour. I'm very appreciative for everybody who's showing up at the Reawaken America Tour. But again, for anybody who says, Clay, how can I help the tour? How can I help you guys? Again, go to mypillow.com, use promo code Clay, and buy anything at all that helps support Mike Lindell and the tour. Also, if you could donate anything at all to support in our ongoing litigation versus Eric Coomer, the former head of security and strategy for Dominion, who believes that the Reawaken America Tour is defaming him. Apparently, a lot of people don't want you to know about election fraud.